So that's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
We ask, Father, as we look on the outworkings of what you've done for us in Jesus, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us joy in our hearts, and that you would help us to respond rightly, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What difference does it make to trust Christ? What difference does it make to trust Christ? In one sense, we've been asking that question for the last 3 weeks, haven't we? As we've walked through the gospel, we've seen that all are guilty before God, all deserve his judgment. But then we've seen that Christ dies, he's risen, and so that all that are in him are declared innocent. But is that it? Is that all that happens? Is being justified, being made right in God's sight, the end of the story? Because sometimes it's easy to get that impression. If we've ever heard about the gospel or told people the gospel, chances are it goes something like this. We say God made us perfect, but we stuffed up, but God is going to judge the world, but Jesus comes, dies, and we're saved. I don't know if you've ever explained the gospel like that. I have. And that is all true, except is that it? Does Jesus just come into the world to forgive us and then we move on? Perhaps that's a question you've wrestled with yourself. You've trusted Jesus, you sense that forgiveness, but you're wondering how that should spill out in life. Or perhaps you're on the outside looking in and you've noticed there are some people who say, my sins are forgiven, but their lives seem untouched. Well, our passage today shows us that justification really is only the start of a new life. The sharp-eyed amongst us will notice that Romans doesn't finish at Romans chapter 4. You'll notice that we read Romans chapter 5, and there's a 6 and a 7 and 8 and 9. And part of the reason is because the gospel is far bigger than just how we get right with God. In fact, chapters 1 to 4 is just really the start of a new life, which Paul then unpacks in chapters 5 onwards. And the reason I've not stopped the series last week is because I want us to see that the gospel isn't just about what we're saved from, but what we're saved for. And that's what we see in chapter 5, as Paul moves from the means of justification to the implications of justification. And we see here three things. First of all, there's a new relationship. Secondly, there's a new perspective. And thirdly, a new confidence, a new relationship, a new perspective, and a new confidence. See, first of all, there's a new relationship. Yes, we're put right in God's courtroom, but that's not the end. God brings us, by declaring us right, into a new relationship with him. One way to cut these two verses is to think, what's it say about the past? What's it say about the present? What's it say about the future? Notice verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified. In other words, you're already declared right in God's eyes through faith in Christ. But what does it say about the present? You see, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, chances are, when we think of the word peace, we tend to think of the opposite to war. So we know, don't we, that when nations are at war, we long for peace. We often pray for that on a Sunday. And as we look through chapters 1 to 3, we see that actually that is our status before God. We may not feel that way, but actually our hearts are at war with God. But actually Jesus dies to bring peace, to forgive us of that judgment. But here's the thing, peace in the Bible often is much more fuller and much more positive than just an end of war. We might know that it's the word shalom in the Old Testament, and it speaks of a restoration where this world should be all that it was made to be. I don't know if you've ever had those days on holiday where the sun is out, you're on the sun lounger, the kids aren't killing each other, and we sit down with a pina colada or whatever our drink of choice will be, and we think everything is right with the world. And the Old Testament speaks of that day where God will take us back to Eden, where everything will be right with this world. See, not just a ceasefire, but here's a new promise, a promise of peace. And we see that peace, it comes from verse 2, that we now stand in grace. In other words, we stand in God's favor. We're friends with him. See, here's the thing, justification's only the start. God declares you right through faith in Christ because he wants something more. He wants to restore you to that Eden-like restoration, to bring peace, to enjoy his favor forever. One commentator says this, God does not confer the status of righteousness upon us without at the same time giving himself to us in friendship. Do you see, God saved you from something, judgment, for something, friendship. And it's not just the present, but that means there's a new future hope. The past, we're justified. The present, we've got peace with God. But that means we've got a hope to come. Now, I use the word hope, and it's a bit of an anemic word in English. We talk about hope as something that we hope is going to happen. I hope to get married, or I hope to get that job, or I hope to save for a house. Good luck with that if you're setting out. But actually, in the New Testament, hope speaks of certainties. So the glory of God he speaks about there, that glory that we were designed to enjoy forever, it's not just some sort of vague hope, I might get there, but it's a certainty now that we've been justified. See, now we've been declared right, we have a new relationship now, and something new to live for, this glory, enjoying God forever. I wonder if we see that this evening. Sometimes it's easy to forget, isn't it? That justification is the start. And, you know, we talk a lot, don't we, at church about trying to make Jesus known, talk about the gospel. Do we remember that that's for something, for a new relationship? See, the gospel's not like a life insurance policy. Now, if you're too young for this, you won't be very excited about this, but I've got a life insurance policy. When I got a mortgage, I had to pay a certain amount each month to cover the mortgage if the worst should happen. Don't worry, you don't get the money if you, you know, finish me off or anything like that, so don't get any ideas. But basically, I pay this life insurance. I don't really want to spend the money on it. I could spend the money on more exciting things, but I have to do it. And to be honest, it sits in the drawer at home. I haven't moved it. I haven't looked at it since I bought it about 10 years ago or whatever. And often we think of the gospel like that, that actually I trust Jesus, sits in a drawer, and one day I'll use it, but not now. But actually, the gospel's more like a marriage, that we're called from something for something, a new relationship. And if you're justified, you now have peace with God and a new hope. Chances are, though, as I say that, we think to ourselves, well, it's all very well and good, but it doesn't feel like that now. It doesn't feel like I've got this friendship with God. And part of the reason, I think, is what we see in the second point of what Paul speaks about in verse 3. See, we move on to see that the justification gives us a new perspective on life now. See, Paul says something slightly surprising in verse 3. Do you notice what he says? Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now, in the original, that word's boast. And you'll notice he's used the word boast in verse 2. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, but now we boast in our sufferings. Do you see? It's shocking, isn't it? Now, it's clear that Paul doesn't mean we boast because suffering's good. He's very clear that suffering is bad and it's an intrusion on this world. So what does he mean then that we boast or we glory in our sufferings? See, suffering now might make us think that we haven't got that friendship with God. We might ask ourselves, what is God doing? Is he for me? But actually, Paul shows that even in our sufferings, God is using it for good. Why? Well, notice there's a chain reaction here, isn't there? He says, verse 3, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is that word that means someone who's able to push against opposition. You imagine a very windy day, you're walking into the wind. Perseverance is that ability to push through the wind, to push through opposition. And that perseverance, it produces character. Character, it speaks of that quality in someone who's kind of lived it all. You know the way you hear war veterans speak, and you hang on every word, don't you? Because you know they've gone through it, they've lived it. It's that sense here. And that character leads where? Hope. See, it grows in us that desire for what God has promised in the future. See, Paul's point is that even in the hard realities of now, even in the suffering, God is still using that. And in fact, he works through those things to grow hope. How does that work? Well, for the first time, he mentions the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in verse 5, who he says pours God's love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, we might read that, and if we read it on its own, we might think to ourselves, that sounds like kind of warm and fuzzy, that the Holy Spirit kind of warms our hearts up. But I don't think it's quite that, because look at verse 6. He goes on immediately to talk about Christ dying for us. In other words, the Spirit's work is to take what Christ has done and apply that to our hearts to convict us of it and to remind us of it. See, he makes the point, verse 7, that people don't die for other people. People certainly don't die for bad people. You might die for someone who you admire, I don't know, a Gandhi or a Martin Luther King or a Kardashian or something like that. You might die for someone you admire, but you wouldn't put your neck on the line for a Mugabe or a Putin. But God has done that for us, verse 8. He demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners, while we had our backs turned to God. He came for us. He sent his Son to bring us home. And the Holy Spirit takes that work and applies it to our hearts, reminds us that in the suffering, God is for us. He grows in us hope. And so suffering now is not a reason to think God has abandoned us, not to think that actually there's hopelessness. In fact, it's the opposite. It's not something to avoid. It's something to glory in. I don't say this lightly, because actually that is the way God uses us to grow this hope. Someone who knows this far better than I do is Joni Erickson, who you may have read her work. She was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was 17, and she spent the whole of her life living in a wheelchair. And she says this about this truth. She says this: the weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on him, the stronger I discover him to be. Do you see? Grow in hope. And so past justification means that life now is not something we have to grin and bear, not something we kind of have to, suffering doesn't come as a kind of a detour to God's plans and purposes for my life. It is the means by which God brings about his purposes and grows that hope in me. But how do I know that's all true? All very well and good saying it, isn't it? How do I know it's true? Well, thirdly and finally, we see that justification gives us a new confidence. In the late 1940s, there was a guy called Billy Graham, who will be known to lots of us. Lots of us may not have heard of him. And he was a big preacher, and he said these words quite often: if I die tonight, I know I will go to heaven. And as soon as he said those words, lots of church leaders called him out. They said he was arrogant. Why will you say such a thing? And he got complaints about that certainty he had. But actually, I think he's on something right here, because if you look at verse 9, we see that that's a certainty Paul had. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? See, wrath's been a big thing, hasn't it, in these chapters. Wrath doesn't mean the kind of fly off the handle anger. It doesn't mean lashing out. It means God's just, controlled anger against all that is broken in this world. And chapters 1 to 3 have lifted the curtain to show us that we're on the wrong side of that. We are part of the problem. And with that strong warning, we might have those moments, especially when suffering comes, to think, is God for me? Those moments we wake up in the night and think, am I safe if I met him? Will he welcome me? And Paul says, yes. And he gives us one big bit of evidence in verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul's point there is that it's very hard, isn't it, to bring enemies together. If you think of some of the conflicts in our world and some of the ways world leaders have spoken about ending those conflicts, you'll know that actually to bring enemies together is very, very difficult. Much easier to bring friends together. If I said to my friend tomorrow, let's reconcile, well, they might say, what are you on about? What's the problem? We're friends. And Paul's point is that it's unimaginable for God to do the harder thing when you were an enemy towards him, to turn your heart and bring you together, than to do the easy thing now you're friends with God, of saving you from wrath. In other words, it's unthinkable, isn't it, for God to go to the personal expense of giving his one and only son to die for you, to forgive you, to bring friendship, to end judgment. It's unthinkable to do all that and to fall at the last hurdle and to not escape his wrath. Go back to Billy Graham. Of course, it's arrogant, isn't it, to say, I know I would go to heaven. It's arrogant if we think it rests on us. But Billy Graham's point is that it doesn't. He says this: I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven the same way the thief on the cross went, by the way of the cross. So as we look at the cross, we can have a new confidence. If God has done all that, surely we're safe from God's judgment. And so we see in these verses, don't we, that we have a completely new way of looking at this life. We don't just get justified to kind of crack on with our own life plans, but actually, everything changes. We have that new relationship with God. He is for us. We don't get up in the morning and wonder, would God love me or not? We know he does, because he loves his son, and he sent him to cover my sins and to forgive me. And we have a new perspective on suffering now. Yes, life is horrible in this fallen world, but God is using those things to grow me for the future. And we can have a new confidence about that future. We can look at it without fear because of what has happened on the cross. Now, what do we do with this as we come to the end of not only this part of chapter 5, but also our series. Well, the answer, I think, comes in verse 11. We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in God. Now, if you've been listening carefully over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that me and Woody have both said, rather because Paul said, we're not to boast. So in 3:27, we've said that actually there is no boasting. And in chapter 4 last week, we saw that Abraham had nothing to boast in. So you might hear Paul saying, verse 11, now we boast. What do you want about? Make your mind up. But of course, Paul's not speaking about human boasting. He's speaking about boasting in God. It is a sign that we've understood justification. If we're overjoyed, if we can boast in what God has done, not what we can bring, well, then we've begun to understand the gospel. And as Woody mentioned, we boast in all sorts of things, our football team, our sports prowess, our kids, our professions. But ultimately, boasting in God is the sign that we've understood his work. But actually, boasting, it's even bigger than that. Boasting, it kind of sounds a bit of a kind of negative word to us. But Paul goes on in Romans, and we haven't got time to look at this tonight, but Paul goes on to show that actually he wants the church in Rome not just to kind of go, oh, that's very nice, and move on, but actually to get behind his mission to Spain with their wallets, with their time, with their prayers, because he wants to, if you like, boast to other people as well. And as we've looked at this gospel, the question is, do we see this is the only true and lasting hope for our world? See, our world longs for reconciliation. People are spending hours frantically trying to find it. But the gospel says that no, that reconciliation comes from a more profound brokenness with our Creator. But it also shows us that in Jesus we have the answer. Not some sort of trite political solution, but actually God himself has forgiven us by sending his one and only Son. And as we've understood that, we boast in God. Not just going, oh, that's very nice and moving on, but actually declaring that, getting behind that as well. See, justification is merely the firing gun of a new life in God. It doesn't just stay as justification. See, justification gives us a new relationship, a new perspective, a new confidence, something to boast in. Let's pray. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we pray for each and every one of us, our Heavenly Father, in light of the reconciliation that Christ has brought us, we pray that you would lift our hearts to boast in what he has done. For we ask this in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.